Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, for his love for his disciples and his love for us. And Father, we want to understand more of that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Terry is a Christian who loves Jesus, but finds sharing his faith difficult. He works in a garage, and many of the lads who work with him, when religion comes up, well, they mock people who are a bit religious. There's one guy, Chris, who gets pretty angry every time God comes up. I guess it must be some bad experience with religion when he was younger. Then there are Terry's neighbours on his street. He's got to know them a bit over the years. Friendly, nice people, but just seem kind of happy with life. They've politely turned down a few invites to events at church over the years. And the idea of Terry of sharing his faith just feels too difficult to be worth the effort. It doesn't ever feel like it will work. Well, I don't know, can you relate to Terry if you're here this morning as a Christian? I certainly can. Here we're talking about evangelism. Now, evangelism is a fancy word to really talk about sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with people who don't yet know him. And for many of us, I think we can share those kind of negative feelings about evangelism. Now, there's a huge amount to say on this topic, but today I just want to look at one question, which is, what's the secret to effective evangelism? What is it which will unlock the door for Terry and give him the confidence to speak to others about Christ? Well, what I want us to see this morning is that it's not some kind of clever technique. The answer that Jesus gives to his followers is much more encouraging than that. Now, we've actually kind of seen the answer already when we looked at John chapter 15 a few weeks ago. There we saw about how Jesus calls himself a vine and says, we are the branches, and if we remain in him, then we will bear much fruit. Jesus is saying the secret to effective evangelism is that we daily draw on the life and the power which flows from him. And then since then, we've seen how Jesus warned his disciples that they would have to follow him in a hostile world. Just flick back with me to one page and have a look at verse 18 and 19 of chapter 15. Here Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, it's actually kind of weirdly encouraging, that bit, that Jesus actually knows that it will be difficult for us to be his witnesses. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, then see this, that Jesus is saying if you become a follower of him, that actually it will be difficult for us in this world. It'll be difficult for you. But in this context, Jesus comes back to talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who lives in us if we're a follower of him. If we remain in Jesus, then the life and power of Jesus will be in us by his Holy Spirit living inside us. And Jesus wants us to see just how powerful it is that the Spirit lives in us. Now, let's follow through chapter 16, verses 5 to 7, and see how he kind of sets this out for us. In these verses, five times Jesus talks about him going. He's going to go and return to the Father. It is the evening before he's going to die on the cross. That's what will happen to him the next day. And ever since chapter 13, he has been teaching his disciples, preparing them for the fact he's going to leave them. He's been talking about his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension when he's being taken up back to heaven. And all of this has left the disciples worried. So verse 5, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Now, it's a bit strange because they kind of had asked Jesus, where are you going, back in chapter 14. But the point Jesus is making here is they weren't really asking, where are you going? They were really asking about themselves. Why are you leaving us? What will happen to us? Was really their question. So verse 6, their hearts are filled with sorrow. It's like they've just heard very shocking news which has left them sad and worried. They're not thinking about Jesus and what lay before him. They're thinking about themselves. What they're hearing is, Jesus, you're saying we're going to be abandoned in a hostile world. Yet the remarkable thing, as we've been seeing, is all the way through these chapters, although it should have been them comforting Jesus, Jesus is comforting them. And that's what he does once again. Verse 7, he gives a great promise again of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Helper is a way of talking about the Holy Spirit. And he will come and live inside us. How will he help us? Well, he will help us and equip us to be witnesses for Jesus in a hostile world. Have a glance with me to the top of that page, verse 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Spirit will witness, and the disciples will witness. Both of them will speak and point people to Jesus. And the two come together because the Holy Spirit will witness through the disciples. That's how it works. And so the Holy Spirit's power in us is the secret, Jesus says, to effective evangelism. In fact, verse 7, Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit in the disciples will be so powerful that it will be better for Jesus to leave them so that they can have the Holy Spirit. Now, this must have been really difficult to take in. Imagine you were one of the disciples there with Jesus on that night. You've been following Jesus. He's been the center of attention. He's been doing most of the talking. He's been doing the miracles. And now, Jesus, you are saying that you're going to leave us. I liked it when you were doing all the talking. I liked it when you took the flak. I liked it when you knew exactly what to say in every moment. But Jesus saying, I'm going to leave you. Yet, he says, having the Holy Spirit will be better. I wonder if that's how we think. Have you ever had to answer would you rather questions? Sometimes they can be quite fun ones. I don't know if you heard some of them. Here we go. Would you rather go into the past and meet your ancestors or go into the future and meet your great-great-grandchildren? Which would you rather? Okay, here's another one. Would you rather have X-ray vision or magnified hearing so you can hear everything? Would you rather be able to talk with animals or would you rather be able to speak all foreign languages? Well, here Jesus gives his disciples, as it were, a would you rather question. Would you rather have the Holy Spirit inside you or would you rather have me, Jesus, besides you? You see, if we think, well, I'd rather have Jesus beside me, then Jesus is saying we haven't got what he's saying about the Holy Spirit. Why is it so much better to have the Holy Spirit in us? Well, we saw back in chapter 14, didn't we, that the first helper was Jesus and the Holy Spirit is another helper. The Holy Spirit will continue the work of Jesus, but now he does it from inside us. Jesus was limited to one place. But now, 2021, Jesus' presence is spread all across the globe because Jesus' followers are spread across the globe. His presence is spread in your workplace, in your street, in your sports club, because you are there and Jesus' Holy Spirit lives in you. I wonder, do you see yourself like that? But it's even more than that. You see, Jesus is about to die, rise again, and return to heaven. And so when the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples, he will come in the power of Jesus' death and his resurrection and the authority of heaven. The Spirit comes not just as the power of Jesus on earth, but he comes in the power of the risen Jesus reigning in heaven. And so for that reason, it is better that Jesus goes and sends the Holy Spirit. Now, this might all seem a bit vague. You know, what does this mean? How does this relate to evangelism? Well, Jesus spells it out. He gives us two great promises which flow out of what we've just seen. And so we need to look at these two. First of all, the Spirit will convict the world, verses 8 to 11. Just look at verse 8, first of all. And when he comes, the Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now that word convict, earlier in John's Gospel, it was translated as exposed. Jesus, talking about himself being the light of the world, says this: for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. I mean, Jesus here, he's talking about himself being a little bit like, you know, you take a torch up into a dark attic, and it shines the light and reveals everything hidden up there. Well, Jesus coming into the world does the same with the evil of this world. But now we learn that the Holy Spirit will continue that work. He will do so in the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. There's three angles on it, isn't there? The sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's look at those in turn. Verse 9, the Spirit will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. We often see sin, don't we, as the naughty but nice things we do, you know, like eating a cream cake or something. Or we see sin as those really immoral things. But here Jesus cuts to the chase and he says, actually what sin really is not believing in me. That's what sin really is. It's refusing to trust him. It is the core of sin, because refusing to trust in Jesus is refusing to believe in God. God sent Jesus into the world. To not believe in Jesus is to not believe in God. Then he says, the Spirit will convict the world, verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Jesus here, well, he's really talking about a lack of righteousness. He's saying the Spirit will convict the world of their phony attempts to live good lives before God. Jesus, he's been revealing what true righteousness is in what he said and in what he did. Here's chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And the next day, Jesus would lay down his life for his friends in the most ultimate way imaginable as he goes to the cross. But now, Jesus is not going to be visible on earth. He reveals true righteousness, but he's going to heaven. But in his absence, the Holy Spirit will come. And the Holy Spirit now will reveal true righteousness. He will do that as he moves Jesus' followers to follow Jesus' example of loving one another. And then lastly, verse 11, the Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit will convict the world that we humans are not actually on good terms with God. We are heading to judgment. But through the cross and his resurrection and ascension to heaven, Jesus has conquered Satan, the ruler behind all evil in this world. and he sentenced him to death, as it were. I mean, it's a bit like that Satan is now operating on borrowed time. And so Jesus is saying, if you side with Satan, then you will face judgment with him. The Holy Spirit will convict the world. Now, don't worry if you didn't get all those details, but Jesus' big point is clear. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of where we stand before God. And this is meant to be a big encouragement for the disciples. Yes, the world will be hostile to them because it was hostile to Jesus, but aiming to live for Jesus in this world will not be a pointless waste of time. As we live and speak for Jesus, so the Holy Spirit will be at work in our hearts, convicting people's hearts. Now, some will respond to that negatively. None of us like seeing that we're not good people, that we all thought we were. But others will respond positively. Some will see that we are guilty, bad sinners facing God's judgment, and will turn to Jesus for salvation and for forgiveness. That's why the Holy Spirit's convicting people. He wants them to find salvation. And so let me say that if you're here this morning, well, all of this might come across as being very heavy and very new to you, but know that this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. He wants you, like he has done with us, bring us to a place where we see that we need Jesus. We need him. He wants you to come and find forgiveness. And what it means for us is, if we're Christians, is that we pray. We want to pray for people that the Holy Spirit would be at work convicting them of where they stand before God. We pray that God would give them, as he has done for us, a deep sense of our brokenness before God and our desperate need of Jesus. You see, without the Holy Spirit at work doing that, we won't ever see much progress with people, will we? I remember years ago being on a beach mission down in Paignton in Devon, and some of us had been chatting to some teenagers who had kept hanging out down at the front night after night. And we thought, well, we were making quite a bit of progress with them, and we told the leader. And then the leader came and chatted to the teenagers, got to know them a bit, and came away saying, "It's been good you got to know them, but actually, I'm not picking up any conviction of sin." And he put the finger on the issue. Now, it doesn't mean that we give up on them, but it does mean that we must pray for them. We pray that they might be convicted. That prayer might be answered years down the line, but we pray for the Holy Spirit to be at work, bringing home the sense of need. Now, to answer that prayer, God may have to allow difficult stuff to happen in their lives to bring them to a point of confronting their spiritual state. So we must pray for the Holy Spirit to be at work. So that's the first promise then, that the Holy Spirit will convict the world. Second promise, the Holy Spirit will show us Christ. Have a look at verses 12 to 15. Jesus knows, verse 12, that the disciples can't take in everything he's saying to them. And so he promises the Holy Spirit will teach them. Once Jesus has died, risen again, returned to heaven, and the Spirit comes in power, then the disciples will grasp everything Jesus is saying to them. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, some people have taken verse 13 as a kind of promise that today the Holy Spirit reveals new things you can't find in the Bible, and they use that to back up all kinds of views they want to say. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is promising that the Spirit will teach the disciples what they are struggling to get this very night as he speaks to them. Jesus is talking to the 11 disciples about his death, his resurrection, ascension, and future return, about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and about living life in a hostile world. End of verse 13, those are the things that are yet to come. It comes back to what we said a few weeks ago, that when you have a castle or a cathedral at night, you often have floodlights lighting up the cathedral. And so the Holy Spirit is doing that with Jesus. He's like great floodlights lighting up Jesus, wanting to draw our attention to him. So verse 14 and 15, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The work of the Holy Spirit is to take all that Jesus is and to reveal it to his disciples. And so that's what the New Testament is about. It's why the whole New Testament is about Jesus. You might not realize this before, but all the New Testament letters work in that way. You open up a New Testament letter, it will take a key truth about Jesus, it will unpack it, and it will apply it into the situation the people who are being written to are in. Take, for example, let's just take one example, the letter of Hebrews. Maybe you know that letter. It's written to Christians to encourage them not to give up, but to keep going with Jesus, even through sufferings. And the key truth it unpacks, that Jesus suffered and now is in heaven, that he's gone ahead of us. And so if we look to him, we can get his help to keep going. Can you see? That's how it works. It takes a key truth about Jesus and unpacks it and applies it. And that's how all the New Testament letters work. It's not saying anything new about Jesus. It's unpacking and applying what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He reveals Christ in this way. But it also applies to us. The same Holy Spirit lives in us and enables us to understand what is written in the Bible about Jesus. As we read and grapple with the meaning of what's written, so the Holy Spirit will make Jesus real to us. We can come to know him and trust him in all of life. So let's let that sink in. You see, to be Christ's witnesses in a hostile world, all that we need is Jesus. We get him and we will be fully equipped. As someone said, the best evangelism training is knowing Jesus. It's simple as that. As we read our Bible, so the Spirit brings us to know Jesus better, and so we are equipped to speak of him. Sometimes we do think that we need to have secret techniques, or we need clever arguments, or we need to be a church leader if we're going to be involved in evangelism. But Jesus says, all that we need is to know him. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. And so the great encouragement of this second promise is that the Holy Spirit lives in us to help us to do that. And so will we, if we're Christians, open our Bibles and let him do that? Will we pray for him to do that? Real power in evangelism comes by speaking of Jesus. It's real power because as I speak of Jesus, it's not simply words. It's words which come with the power of the risen Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Powerful words. What's the secret to effective evangelism? Answer, the Holy Spirit living in us. I guess many of us here who are Christians knew that anyway, right? But if we'd given up on evangelism as Terry had, then could it be that we need to see that afresh? What Terry needs to do is to stop seeing evangelism as something he must do and to start seeing evangelism as taking part in what the Holy Spirit is already doing. And we're going to think more about that at Cafe Church this afternoon. Amen. Father, we want to pray for all of us this morning. Father, I know some here will not yet be Christians. And Father, I want to pray that they might see that they need Jesus. Father, we all need him. We are all broken people and we need his forgiveness. And so, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit might show that to us. And Father, we pray too that the Holy Spirit might lead us to know Jesus better. Father, we pray that you might put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit a burning passion to understand him, to know him, and to want to speak of him. Father, we thank you so much that the Holy Spirit is already at work and wants to make us part of what he's doing. Amen.